are going to be reading this morning from Romans chapter 2, and I'm also going to be going to Deuteronomy chapter 30 as well, so you may want to turn over there and have that ready. And before I do read, I meant to mention this earlier in the pastoral prayer, but I want to pray as well for Room in the Inn this week. I just feel like every time we have the guys come and join us, it's wonderful to provide hospitality, but I'm praying that we'd also plant seeds in their lives for Christ, for just great life change. It's wonderful to supply their needs for a night, but I'm praying that we might have a chance to take part in what God's doing to supply their needs for their whole lives as well. So if you'll just join me for a moment, let's say a prayer for Room in the Inn this week as well. God, we do come before you thankful that we are able to provide and have this ministry at our church where we can welcome in men going through homelessness right this week, God. And we're so grateful for the chance to look beyond their circumstances and to just meet real people, God. Remind us of that as we minister with them this week. And Lord, our hope and prayer is that we might plant seeds for the gospel in their lives. God, that we may never see the full growth of those seeds. But Lord, you call us to be faithful to your word and to be faithful in sharing the good news and sharing your love. And Lord, that you'll take care of the rest, God. So that is our hope and our prayer. And Lord, as now we come to your word, I pray that you'd open our eyes to bring forth the truth of your word and allow it to change our hearts, God. I can do nothing, Lord, but your word can do everything. So please, God, may your spirit bring it to life within us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been going through Acts, and we're taking a little break here as we talk about circumcision, the ancient practice of circumcision. And I never thought I would say that so many times as I did last week. Boy, that was awkward to say a whole bunch, and guess what? I'm going to say it a few more times this week, so we're just going to go with it. But, that's just where we are. But we've been talking about what is this ancient religious practice that really is kind of foreign to us, and why does it matter in the Bible? Why did it come up in Acts chapter 15, and why is Paul okay with going forward with it with Timothy in chapter 16? And we talked last week about how the original purpose of circumcision was as a reminder to the Israelites that their very lives were based on a miracle, that God took a 90-year-old man or a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman and brought life from them. They couldn't have kids their whole life, and yet through God's just divine grace, he provided them with a child. And so it was a reminder to them that for them and for every generation after them, that their lives were based in grace, that their very existence was based on a miracle, that they were born by grace and they live by faith on their side, that God would be with them. And so we talked about how that was the original purpose, but over time it got warped and it became this dead religious act instead of this marker of grace. And so it became, as Paul's going to talk about in our passage, something external and physical rather than spiritual and of the heart. So let's read Romans chapter 2 here. We're going to start in verse 25. Paul writes this. He says, "Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who's not yet circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who even though you have the written code and circumcision are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit and not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I told you I was going to say it a lot more times, right? I can't say it any more in this passage as you can right there. And what this passage is, we're really catching Paul in the middle of an argument that he's been making really since the beginning of the book. And he's making this argument to both Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians in the church in Rome. And that argument is essentially this. He says that on one hand, you have people that are basically estranged from God. They're living however they want. They know they aren't living for God, or at the very least, they're living for themselves and they don't even think about God. And they're estranged from God. They don't know who God is. When we think about our time and place today, we recognize that there's people in this world that maybe have an idea of who God is, but basically they don't live thinking about God. But we also have, on the other hand, people that know God. They understand the Ten Commandments. They understand the law. They try to do the right thing. And maybe they do it quite a bit. They think of themselves as good people, you know, or relatively good people. And I think all of us like to think of ourselves as relatively good people. In fact, I'd say most people in the world think of themselves more or less as relatively good people. But the problem is that Paul says here is that nobody actually lives like they should live or like they're supposed to live. Nobody. Whether it's the people that are estranged from God or the people that know all about God, no one lives like they're supposed to live. He says on one side, people don't acknowledge what the Bible says, which doesn't make it any less true, that there's a God who holds us accountable, that there is a God that has created this world and that who cares deeply about how the world is run, who cares deeply about the way we treat one another, who cares deeply about our relationship with Him. And so if you don't believe the Bible, it's still true, is what Paul is saying here. That idea that God holds us accountable. And if you don't understand that intellectually, well, maybe you've experienced your time in life where you feel guilty over something. Maybe there's things in life that gnaw at you and weigh on you. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? Paul might say that it comes from the fact that God holds us accountable, that God designed the world with a spiritual reality that exists, whether you acknowledge it or not. And on the other side, the people that do recognize God, the people that try to do the right thing, that maybe come to church on a regular basis, or they pay their tithe, you know, or they're good people. They don't root for the Patriots. You know, they don't watch much reality TV. You know, they're the ones that we want to model our lives after. You know, they're not that person that tries to pull in the lane at the very last minute when they're trying to get over. And you think, why did you not do it, you know, all those times before? Why do you have to come in right now? You know, they're the good people, right? They're the ones that throw on their blinker and do it the right way. You know, or maybe they're those people. We like to, you know, compare ourselves with our friends or our family who maybe, you know, they're not acting like they should, and we are. You know, we're the people that are a little bit better. You know, compared to some people, we feel like we're pretty good. Never mind that slight fear that comes up every now and again when we wonder, are we really have it all figured out? You know, are we really as good as we think we are? Well, Paul again says no. He says in Romans, in the beginning of chapter 2, he says, "Therefore you have no excuse, whoever you are, when you judge others. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. You say, we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is in accordance with the truth. But do you imagine, whoever you are, that when you judge those who do such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard heart you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." He's saying, look, all of you good people, all of you Jewish Christians who have the law, who do all these right things, you aren't living these wild lives like those who don't know God, and yet you're just as condemned before God as they are. He says in verse 16, it says, nothing in our lives is hidden from the Lord. That nothing is hidden from God. He knows our secret thoughts and our attitudes. And he says that everybody is just lying to themselves if they think they're living how they should before God. Because the problem is, even though we all know what the right thing is to do, we know what we should be doing, no one is actually able to do it. In Deuteronomy 29, before we get to 30, Moses, in giving his final speech to the people, tells them, after laying out all of what they should do, he gives them all of their laws, and he says, here's what you need to do, and it'll all go well for you. He says in verse 18, he says, it may be that there is among you a man or a woman or a family or tribe whose heart is already turning away from the Lord our God to serve the gods of those nations. It may be that there is among you a root sprouting poisonous and bitter growth. He knows, he's just laid out, here's what you got to do, and yet he knows, even as he tells the people that they're not going to be able to do it, that there still even may be, as he's telling them what they need to do, a bitter root growing up in them, and it's not good. He's telling the people, you're already caring about other things more than God, and you're already turning away. And when you think about Jesus, he encountered the same thing. He encountered a lot of people caught up in living in a bunch of sin. He also encountered people, though, that looked really good on the outside, and yet on the inside were full of arrogance and self-righteousness, who looked down on others and who used their good standing as a way to kind of manipulate God in some ways. And the problem, again, though, is that God looks on the heart. He doesn't see all what's outside. He looks on the heart, and he holds all people accountable for their actions. It's why the Israelites were sent into exile. It's why Paul says to us in Romans, do you not know that our supremely righteous God is going to hold you accountable? And he says it's the coming day of wrath. This week, John had some tests done to determine how his heart was functioning. This morning, I think we need to take a look at our own heart test. Is there a bitter root alive in your heart today that maybe you've been simply managing, you've been pruning back, when really it needs to be uprooted? Are there ways that you're putting on a good show, but backstage, maybe things are falling apart? And the question is, what do we do about this? What hope do we have? And so Moses there, if we look at chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, he offers this to the people. He says, starting in verse 6, he says, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on the adversaries who took advantage of you. Then you shall again obey the Lord, observing all his commandments that I'm commanding you today. And the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your soil. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, just as he delighted in prospering your ancestors, when you obey the Lord your God by observing his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of law, because you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Just as Paul says about circumcision there in Romans chapter 2, Moses says in verse 6 that God will circumcise your heart. God will circumcise your heart. Why? In verse 6 it says that God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants so that you will love the Lord your God, so that you will obey his commandments. See, the problem is that we have trouble obeying God's commandments because we don't love the Lord like we should. And Deuteronomy is giving us this vivid picture about how God's ultimate transformative work begins not by changing our outward behavior, but about changing the desires and the motives and the memories of our heart. It's not about changing the kind of behavior we do. God wants to get in and find out, why are we doing what we do? Why are we struggling with those same sins that we can't get rid of? Why is it that when we obey the Lord, we do it out of a sense of duty and obligation rather than a passionate love that we have? On Wednesday in youth, we talked about some of these same kind of ideas. And I told the youth about this NFL player named Steve Johnson, who played several years ago. And he was a receiver who at the very end of a game one week, he dropped the game-winning touchdown pass. He blew it for his team, and the team ended up losing. And after the game, he ended up tweeting this. He said, "I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me. You expect me to learn from this. How? I'll never forget this ever. Thanks." He was talking about God. He said, "I praise you 24/7. I put on this great show. I do all these good things for you. But then when the rubber meet the road, when the right circumstances were put before him, he responds like this. I'll never forget this ever. Thanks." God has to cut away both our stubborn, willful rebellion, our desire to live however we want, thinking that we're free to live however we want, that there will be no consequences or accountability. But he also has to cut away our facade of goodness and get to the motives that are really driving us. Do we worship God so that we can get to heaven one day? Do we worship God because we believe he'll bring us game-winning touchdowns? Do we worship God because it makes us seem good to our neighbors and our friends? Or do we love God, or do we worship God because we actually love him? Do we obey as out of reward or to escape punishment, or do we do it because we love the Lord? And the question is, how does God do this to us? How do we allow God to cut through all of the motives that are in our heart? Because sometimes we don't even know. Sometimes we need help figuring out why it is that we do what we do. And I think about how growing up in my teenage years, I was a pretty good teenager overall. Okay, she shook her head, so I got the approval. I was a pretty good teenager overall. I wasn't a big partier. I made pretty decent grades, more or less. I went to church every Sunday. I mean, I had to go to church every Sunday. There was no option not to go, but I went. I was pretty good overall. But there was many times when I was really not fun to be around with my family. There was many times when, I argued with my mom. I argued with my dad. I certainly was not good to my sister a lot of times. I said some pretty mean things, and even though I tried my best to obey my parents most of the time, I realized that most of the time I did that, it was so that I wouldn't get grounded. I did it because the more I listened to them, it would be okay. It'd be at relative peace at home, and I could get back to doing what I wanted to do. So I obeyed my parents, and I did that mainly because it made my life a lot easier. Even though inside, I was angry a lot of the time. Inside, I was bitter a lot of the time. I was angry and tried to figure out how I could negotiate my 11 p.m. curfew to like 11:30. I tried to figure out as much as I could to get as much as I wanted. And it wasn't until I looked back, and as I left my house, and as I grew up a little bit, as I matured as a person and certainly matured in my faith, that I look back and I realize that even though we were physically together, my parents and I and my sister, in a lot of ways, spiritually, we were separated. Because I was bitter in a lot of ways. The Bible says that in a similar way, when we think about all that he's done for us, I think about all that my parents suffered in that time in high school, about how they suffered my bad attitude, how they suffered my coming home late, how they suffered a lot of things. And you know what? Maybe it might be small compared to other people. But I realized looking back that my parents suffered those things not because I was this great person, but because they related to me on grace. Because they love me and because they wanted that relationship so bad that they were willing to endure a lot of things on my behalf and in order to see that day when maybe I would come to full maturity and recognize how much I do love my parents. And the Bible says that Jesus on the cross suffers our selfish attitudes. That Jesus on the cross, he suffers our active rebellion, our dirty looks, the secret places in our hearts where we don't want people to find out anything. He suffers all of our religious facade that we put out there. And he does this because he wants us to have our hearts. He wants us to recognize that it's not about all of those things that we bring before the Lord that make Him love us. But instead, He suffers all those things so that we would have a heart that beats purely in love for our Lord. That Jesus on the cross takes all of our dead ends, all of our dead junk, and He allows it to cut Him off, to separate Him from God so that we don't have to be separated from God. Jesus takes it all on Himself, and He bleeds, and He dies, and he's separated so that we don't have to be. So circumcision is this raw, brutal illustration of what happened to Christ. But he does this because He relates to us not on this bitter duty that we have to offer, but out of loving desire. Jesus wanted to go to the cross because He thinks each of us, each of you are worth it. That Jesus was willing to look beyond all those things because He sees your heart and He wants it to be His. And my friends, I think when we realize that, when we grow into that, when we see the beauty of who He is, when we see all that He has suffered on our behalf, when we realize that He wants to change the motivations of our heart, it does something to us. It melts us from wanting to put on a good show for God and allows us to just say, God, here I am. Will You take what You see and will You change my heart? So that I can be someone that loves You more and wants to obey You, not because of what I get out of it, but because it is the way to live. It's how we are to live. And my friends, that is the way in which God circumcises not our flesh, but our hearts. And the beautiful thing is that we can have this right now. The beautiful thing is that we can enter into this new way of living and relating to God today. Moses says at the end of chapter 30 that the Lord will delight in you because you obey, because you turn to the Lord. The only thing that God wants from us is a heart of repentance that turns to Him and says, God, I don't have it all figured out, but I need You. I need You to come and do this thing in my heart and make me new. Jesus calls this being born anew in chapter 3 of John. He says that when you repent, it's like being born again. It's like the original meaning of circumcision is given to you, that you are born out of grace and your life is born out of the supernatural, abundant love given by God. Maybe this morning we need to come before the Lord and just say, Holy Spirit, would You help me be born anew? Would You help me to not come before the Lord with all of this stuff that I'm trying to offer Him and still come to the Lord with a broken heart, willing to say, God, I just need to be changed. Will You come change my inner heart and allow me to love You like I've always been meant to love You? And my friends, when you do that, we discover an obedience to the Lord born not out of duty, but out of love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning, we come before You now simply praying, God, that You would make us new. That Your Holy Spirit would come and would allow the gospel to be written on our hearts. God, we can come before You in so many ways, God. We can come before You and just think that, think, Lord, that what You want from us is our sacrifice, is our church attendance, Lord, or all of our goodness. And what You really want, God, is our hearts. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would come and would help us to turn from all the things that we think we need to offer You and simply make the gospel real to us. Help us to offer our hearts to You, Lord, that we might be transformed by Your Spirit. And God, that we might be sealed for all eternity as Your child, based in Your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friends, as we come before the Lord and as we see God change our hearts, this is not something that we do just one time. But when we are born anew of the Spirit, God encourages us to recognize that the truth is that we need to do this daily. The circumcision of the heart is about cutting away all of the dead religious works that we try to offer the Lord and bring new life into our hearts daily. And so maybe this morning, as we have been sharing about this, maybe there's things going on within you that you need to just come before the Lord in prayer and just laying it all before Him and saying, God, I believe I'm saved, but there's still parts of my soul and my heart that need to be plowed up anew, that need to have your seeds of grace and mercy sowed in there so that new life can come from me. Or maybe you need to come before the Lord for the first time and say, God, I have been trying my whole life to be this good person, and I can't live up to it. And you need to come receive the grace of the Lord. Or maybe this morning you just need to worship. I just want to invite you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and come as He leads you. Let us worship the Lord.